Well, Jerry, thank you for leading us this morning. Last week you preached, and this week you did music. What are you going to do next week?
Dance.
No dancing. Sorry. I do not even want to visualize that in my head, but thank you for putting that image there anyway. Well, on behalf of our family, we want to say thank you for letting us have a week off last week. We spent a few days traveling to the nation's capital and getting an understanding for our kids a little bit more of how our government is supposed to work how the division of labor and power and all that kind of stuff goes. We got to go to the White House and the Capitol and the Supreme Court and a thousand other places, it seemed like, and walked about 24 miles in 4 days. So it was good for us. A little exercise and a little sunshine and some family time together. So we appreciate that. This week, our church is engaging in an effort we're calling Mission New Boston. This started last year in our missions committee as we were talking about how to expand our missions footprint, if you will, how to do things bigger and broader, not only overseas, but here in our own community. And it's something that I hope and I pray that will spark an increased emphasis by us as a church on how to engage our community. Because let's just be honest, God has placed us here. This is our community. This is our place. This is our town. And I want you to understand that this is not like all of a sudden we're doing something in the community. Because if you look around at this church, and for years and years and years, this church has had influence and impact on this community. Things like Beach Club. Every Tuesday afternoon during the school year, almost every Tuesday afternoon during the school year, there's about 100 kids that get to hear the gospel. And there's many of you who invest your time every week to show up and minister there. We have a strong presence at Telford Ministry and those associated ministries. Edna's here this morning, and well, we just appreciate and love her leadership in that ministry of ministering to families and ministering to families and to prisoners as well on different events that happen inside the walls of that place. We regularly assist, you may or may not know this, with financial help for people in our community. I can't think of a week when someone hasn't come by the church office looking for help. And you as a church are gracious to provide even when you don't know what you're doing, because we don't share those things publicly because those are usually very private issues. But the list could go on. We could always do more, though, can't we? We can always be involved in more. And we can always deepen our commitment to our community. And that's what we hope and pray will happen, not only this week, but in the weeks ahead, that we will be a people who are looking for opportunities in the name of Jesus to share the gospel, to be the gospel to the people we encounter. One of my favorite verses in the book, in the Bible, and in the book of Acts, is Acts 1:8. We read this passage: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses." Where? Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Each of us has been called by God and given a responsibility by God, if we've accepted Him as Savior, to engage the world. That's our job. That's a big part of who we are. And the reason we do that is not to say, look how great we are. Look how great First Baptist is. We made a difference in our community this week. I pray that we do. My prayer, though, is this. They would see the actions of you, the people, and they would say, look at God. Look what God's doing through these people. See, we've been called to go to the ends of the earth, but we've also been called to go where? Right here. Right here. So in light of this, I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 14. It got left off on the bulletin. We'll just call that my fault because I'm the one who puts it in, and I don't know what happened to it. So it's Mark 14 is where we're going to be, and it's an interesting little story about Jesus where he addresses the issue of poverty, of social struggles, the continuing existence of the poor in the community. And I want you to hear this up front because we're going to kind of take a little different tack this morning on the passage. He does not tell his followers, ignore the poor. He says, you know, there's a passage in there that says, you will always have the poor with you. And you can take that and go, well, we're always going to have them, so why worry about it? Just ignore them and they're going to be up. No, he's not doing that. What I think he's saying here, and this is the big idea for the message this morning, is this. I think what he's saying to you and to me is this. Do all you can to make a difference in the world in which you live. Make a difference somehow in the life that you live. Seek to connect with your community. Seek to connect with people. Seek to connect in various ways to make a difference and to bring Jesus to the world you live in. You say, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a talented minister of youth who can preach and do music. I'm not that. God's got talent for you. And you've got a calling, and I want you to hear that. So the story we're going to look at today happens very late in Jesus' ministry. You're going to be probably familiar with the story because it's a fairly one, it's one of those we tell often. Jesus had set his face to Jerusalem. He was headed to what would be a horrible death, a painful death, a cruel death on a cross. But before he gets there, if you know the kind of know the story about the days leading up to arrest and crucifixion, there's some really interesting stories and different events that happen kind of related to that. If you travel to the Middle East, you'll find a church built on many of those sites just to commemorate the location. But what I want you to see here is a story of instruction of how to live out that calling that God has for us. So, Mark chapter 14, verses 3 to 9, and then we'll come back and kind of break it down. And while Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she's done will be told in memory of her." Father God, we pray now as we take a few moments to kind of dig into this story, to look at the interaction between Jesus and this unnamed woman and some people who seem to get upset about the action, that Father, you would show us how to live lives that bless you and bless others, that make a difference as we live out our lives in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple things I want you to see from this before we try to apply it. The first one is this. There's this idea of going on here is what she does is to express her heart. And so that's what I want to bring to you this morning. This idea of ministry and service and missions and all these kind of things really starts not in your head, but in your heart. What's in your heart is what's going to eventually come out in activity. So look at the text again. So Jesus is here. He's at a place called Bethany. Bethany is a town just a few miles from Jerusalem. It's on the other side of the Kidron Valley, which is the eastern side of the city, and it's just up the hill from the Garden of Gethsemane. So all those places kind of make sense. If you've been studying the Bible, you go, okay, he's not too far from where he's going to get arrested. He's not too far from where he's going to be tried. He's not too far from where he's going to be crucified. It all happened within just a few miles of each other. And the first aspect we see of the story is this. Jesus is at this guy Simon's house. And there's some debate about who Simon is. Is he the same guy from another story? Is he a different guy from a different story? Doesn't really matter. All I know is this. He was a man who had a house, and he had been a leper. Or maybe he still was a leper. We're not sure. But he's here in the situation, and Jesus is out there with this guy having dinner. And here's a man who I think has been cleansed of it, so they still called him the leper, but he's past it, and now he's got a meal. I think he's celebrating a meal because he's been set free. God has delivered him through the ministry of Jesus, and now he's set free from this. And he says, "I want all my friends to come, and I want everyone to be together." And here in the midst of all of this, as they're sitting down Middle Eastern style at a table, reclining, they don't eat like we do, sitting at a table. They sit back in their recliner. Well, maybe that is like us. Anyway, but they're not sitting in a chair. They're on the ground, leaning back. I tried to eat that way on a trip one time over there. That was the most uncomfortable way to eat a meal, I'll just tell you. But that's how they did it. Real casual, real sitting back with feet back and a head toward the table and on the shoulder and all this stuff. And in the middle of all of this, here comes the woman. Did you notice we don't get a name for her? She's just a woman. And she walks in, and what she does is stunning. What she does is earth-shattering. You're going, how? All I see is she took some ointment of nard. I don't even know what nard is. Let me help you out. Nard was a product that was made most likely from pistachio nuts. And you're going, Those are little nuts, aren't they? Yeah, those are little things. And you're going to get oil out of a... It's going to take some work to get a jar of this stuff. Oh, and by the way, pistachios are not native to Judea. They're native to India. So not only do you have to crush up a whole lot of small nuts to get this together to make an oil, you got to import it from a long way off to make it. And you're going, okay, starting to get a little picture here. She takes this flask, this jar, as some translations get in, it's as good a translation as any, and she takes, listen, what is equivalent to a year's wages. Stop and think for a second. How much did you make last year? You got a number in your mind? You're going to take that and pour it out in a moment. Do you see the investment that's going on here? That's what I want you to catch. Now, we look at this and we go, what does she know about Jesus that the rest of them in the room don't know? Does she know he's going to die? I don't think so. Does she know he needs to be anointed in preparation for burial? I don't think so. Why is she doing what she's doing? We don't know. Where did she come from? We don't know. Where did she go? We don't know. What we do know is this. She took a very expensive, costly item and pours it out on Jesus. Why do people do stuff like that? She wasn't looking for attention. It wasn't for show. I'm left with this. God placed in her heart a desire to do this. And the only way she could express her heart was to take this costly, hard to produce oil, breaking the jar. She didn't take a dot of it, and she broke the jar and she poured, which means you're not going to use the jar for anything anymore, and she pours it all over his head. And she expresses her heart's desire, showing her heart in the moment of what she needed to do. Now, she does that. What happens? I want you to know I've studied this story before, and I've read it in quiet times before, and I've never really noticed these guys before. But look at verse 4 and 5. There were some who said to themselves, indignantly, why was that ointment wasted like that? For this ointment, we could have sold it. We could have sold that and given the 300 denarii and given to the poor. We could have ministered to people. She wasted it. And they scolded her. The second thing I want you to see from this story is I don't know if she expected this reaction, but I don't think she was surprised at it. Kind of like this week, and I tell you, we were in Dallas Thursday night for a doctor's visit, and on Friday, and when I heard the news of what had happened in Dallas, can I tell you, I wasn't shocked. That's sad, isn't it? That we've got to the place in our culture where we just don't even get shocked at this stuff anymore. I don't think she was shocked when this story unfolds the way it does. So this woman finishes anointing Jesus' head with this hugely costly oil, and there's a reaction. But did you see the reaction? Some people. Someone once said that every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. That may be true in science, but you know, when it comes to actions of the heart, sometimes it can't be any further from the truth, because what we see here is this. Somebody said, have y'all ever heard that phrase before? Do you know that phrase is alive and well today? Somebody said. That's what I'd never noticed before in this story. This people go around saying things that they don't fully understand what's going on. They throw their opinion in there. They don't really understand exactly what's going on, and they speak with authority in the moment. You with me? See, the one speaking in this story had no clue why she did what she did. They didn't know, did they? They had no clue. Who is she? Why is she here? We don't know. Where's she come from? We don't know anything about her. But they knew enough to say, well, her motivation's wrong and her actions are wrong and what she's doing wrong, that's just not right. Sound familiar to any of you? You know, those people still live today. You're going to be surprised in a minute who these people are, I think, when I tell you who I think they are. But there's no idea why she's doing what she's doing, yet they are willing to throw their opinion out there and say, oh, come on, who is it? They would tell anybody who would listen. They'd probably tell people who wouldn't listen what they thought. Notice the actions here. First, they question her action. Man, you talk about striking at the heart of a beautiful moment. They strike at the heart of her motivation. Why did she waste that? In her heart, there was no waste. In her heart, this was God's love pouring out. Gratitude for Jesus. Others look at it and go, what a waste. Second, they thought, well, what we should have done is taken your gift and done something better with it. Really? Whose gift was it in the first place? Can I ask you that? Was it some people's or was that the woman's? It was hers. God had led her to do what she did. And they said, no, we know better than you do. We'll redirect your thought. We'll fix your problem. You don't know what you're doing. You don't have a clue. You've got this valuable jar of nard, of pistachio oil, and you're going to waste it? Come on, we'll help you out. You don't really know what you're doing. We'll fix your problem. You need to understand, we're here because we know better. And then third, they just attacked her. Did you see that? They just jumped all over her. Any of you ever like getting scolded? Not that that ever happened to me as a kid, of course, but at least once a day, but I would get in trouble a lot, and I got to the point where I didn't like getting in trouble, so I finally figured out, see, it took me a while, but I finally figured this out. If I wouldn't do the boneheaded thing, you know what I would avoid? Hello? The scolding, right? Mom and Dad wouldn't get on to me if I didn't do something stupid. Amen. It only took me until I was 16 to figure that one out. I'm slow. Y'all gotta know. But I want you to get this. These people set themselves up as the good deed police. And they took unto themselves actions that they really never should have taken. And what all of this looks like is basically this. There's opposition to the action of a woman who has done everything that she believed, I think, that God wanted her to do. Did she anticipate the opposition? I don't know. Did she concern herself what the other people thought? I really don't think she cared too much what they thought. Did she lose sleep over it? I doubt it. We'll never really know the answer to those questions, but the reaction she receives really should be expected by those people who say, I'm going to do what God calls me to do. There's always going to be some come along and say, what do you think you're doing? Why did you waste what you did? Why are you giving away? You could have done this instead. You could have redirected this. We could have helped you figure this out. We could have done better than you could ever figure out on your own, and we're going to tell you what we think of you. That's what she faced. I don't like that. Third, look at verse 6 and 7. Look who shows up. He didn't show up. He was already there. He had oil all over his head. Okay? But Jesus said, leave her alone. Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. You always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. So this amazing act of anointing done, this opposition rising by some people, Jesus steps into the middle. And after all, he was the central figure of the moment anyhow. But now we see him speak, and notice who addresses first. He addresses some people. He gets onto them and says, would you just stop? Why are you talking like that? What she's done is amazing. What she's done is stupendous. What she's done is beautiful. Why are you doing this? He says, I'm not going to reject her actions. But he was also unwilling to leave criticism alone. He says, enough. Jesus steps into the moment and he speaks truth and love to those who would speak poorly of good actions. He says, enough. And what happens here is a full-on Jesus moment. Not only for the woman. We get that. But also for those who would oppose good acts. See, his words here cut two ways. The first time you look at it, you go, okay, he's getting onto the guys. Good for him. It's also a word of encouragement for her. Did you see that? She's standing there listening to all of this, going, okay, what I did was right. That's a good thing. See, a lot of us want to focus on the poor. They're always going to be here. We're always going to have issues. Oh, we'll just do what we can and we move on. that's not the main moment, I don't think, here. This woman, unnamed, mysterious background, comes to Jesus with a super valuable oil, jar of oil. She breaks the jar. She puts it on his head in a moment of love, pouring it out in anointing. She expresses her heart for love, and in return, she gets opposition. But then the moment she experiences Jesus, did you see that? Jesus was there. He said, "Leave her alone. Why are you troubling her?" Then consider the reaction some people got. And that's kind of the focus here. It's a correction. Do you know who I think he's talking to here? And it's not perfectly clear in the text, so you can disagree with me on that one and be theologically okay here. But I think he's speaking to his own disciples, saying, "Boys, enough. Enough." They followed Jesus, but they let their prejudice color their moment. They let their opinion color their thinking. So Jesus let them experience his loving correction. Look at verses 8 and 9. I want you to see the rest of us, and then we'll hasten on to our application. Look at verse 8. She has done what she could. Can I tell you, that was almost the text for the whole message this morning. She did what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she's done will be told in memory of her. What I want you to see is that ultimately who is exalted is God. He continues his words for some people, and he reveals her act had a bigger purpose than they even understood. They didn't get it. These are his disciples. These are his fellows who've been following him for 3 years, and they still don't get that he has to die. They still don't get it. But somehow she understood. How? Her actions were a revelation of her doing what she could. She couldn't do everything, could she? Let me ask you this. Can you do everything? I can't. I can't do everything. Neither can you. But you can do, and she could do what she could. And her actions ultimately exalt God because he's the one leading her life. And Jesus sees in her action this. She's anointed me in preparation for burial. And the guys would have been sitting there going, "Burial, you're not going to die. We're going to take over the world, and we're going to be kings and rulers, and we're going to be in charge. How could you're not going to die? At least not soon." Little do they know, just a few days hence, he would be in the ground waiting resurrection. Because of her faithfulness, her story became part of the fabric of the gospel. Being a person who does what you can in the name of Jesus. Here's three things I want you to see, and I'll be done real quickly. Number one, as we serve this week, as we minister this week, as we live our lives for Christ, always, always, always serve from your heart. Serve from your heart. See, we're here setting aside a week in a calendar to do ministry and missions in our community. There's a lot of things going on. A lot of things have already happened. There were people out working early yesterday morning, and there were people out doing activities during the day, and there's things going on this evening, and all that kind of stuff. We got Bible clubs. We got luncheons. We got labor projects. We got giving funds to pay the projects. But what do all those things have in common? Here it is. Each of those are actions whereby the people of this great church are saying to the community of New Boston, "We love you." Because Jesus loves us. That's why we do these things. There is nobody in this room, nobody listening even on the radio, who's involved in every activity this week. You know why? You can't do it all. But you can do what you can do. Serve from your heart. See, the woman in the story served from her heart. She took what she had and gave it to anoint Jesus' body in preparation for burial. But the moment revealed her heart was to do what God had called her to do was this. She says, "I'm doing what God's called me to do. I'm going to prepare him for the future." I don't even know what it means. I don't think she fully grasped what she did in that moment. In the recesses of her heart, though, she said this: God's leading me to do this, so I'll do it. Can I tell you something? That's the call that God has for us as a church, has for us as individuals, not just this week, but every week of our lives. To say, God, we want you to fill our hearts so much with the presence of Jesus and the Holy Spirit that what we want to live is what's been called living in the overflow, that our lives just fill up with him so much that we just go, well, this is what I do because he's leading. This is where I go because he's leading. This is what I say because he's leading. And you serve not from your head. You go, okay, I got to figure out how to be spiritual this week. No. You say, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. And it overflows. Serving from your heart. Second, excuse me. Not only serve from your heart, but you're going to have to share what costs you. Now, you've heard me talk about the wealth that we have. I don't mean First Baptist. I mean we as Americans. There's not a one person in this room. Not a one, that's not good English. There's not one person in this room, or anybody listening on the radio for that matter, or anybody who might listen to a podcast down the road off the internet, just listening to a podcast indicates that they've got wealth, okay? You're sitting in an air-conditioned room driving a vehicle that costs more than most people make in a year. So we're all wealthy. Let's just set that aside, okay? Some may say, well, he's wealthier than I am. Well, yeah, well, wealthy within wealthy is still wealthy, okay? But I want you to get this. This unnamed woman gives an extravagant gift, a costly gift, and what she gives was equal to a full year's wage. And you're going, Pastor, we're not giving a full year to the church. I didn't ask you to do that. Listen. But stop to consider the size of her gift. An entire year's worth of wages poured out in one moment. Was she wealthy? Don't know. Was she poor? We don't know. Was she healthy? We don't know. Was she sick? We don't know. Was she old? We don't know. Was she young? We don't know. But what we do know is this: her gift cost her much. There's something in the aspect of this story I think we need to grasp. Because if our gifts merely come from the leftovers of our wealth, I'm not sure they're going to have the greatest spiritual impact that they could. You know, it's kind of like leaving a tip, throw a little bit out on the table and walk away. You stop to think about the different gifts in the Gospels. I just stopped and listed a couple because I kind of wanted to think about this thought a little bit. Because are what we are doing, what I am doing, how we're living our lives, are our gifts considered acceptable to God? If you look in the New Testament, think about a couple of the stories here. How about the story of the five loaves and two fish? That kid gave everything that Jesus had. He said, I'm going to take it all. He didn't take, well, I'll take two loaves and one fish and I'll take care of it. You keep the rest. That's not what he did. How about the widow's mite? Do you remember that story where she shows up at the temple and she gave her, that goes through the theme runs through the New Testament. How about this story here, the alabaster jar? She gave something that cost much. How about you and me? Are we giving much that it costs? Or is it just leftovers? Let me challenge you on this issue, because I suspect God receives those gifts where it costs us something better than in those that come from our excess. When you stop to consider, where do you need to stop to consider the source of your giving? Are you letting God lead you so that others can be blessed? One more thought and I'll be done. Finally this morning, I want you to notice the outcome of the story. By the way, this is, we pray, the outcome of every ministry happens this week, every ministry that we endeavor as a church, every ministry that we connect to as people in the church. And it's this, that the name of Jesus is lifted up. So we speak the name of Jesus. Listen, it's not about us. Because she did what she did, and because there was negative reaction by some people, Jesus stepped in and said, stop. But that really isn't even the focus here. The real focus, I think, here is through the whole event, who was magnified, who was glorified, who was revealed in the moment. It wasn't her. It wasn't the poor choice of the guys. It was Jesus. And there's a truth I want you to see here, and I want to grasp in my life as well, that as we go about living for Christ, who is the central figure of everything we do? It's Jesus. It's Jesus, right? Well, I want to lift up my name. That doesn't last. I want to lift up our name of our church. Can I tell you something? That doesn't last. But the name of Jesus does. Speak the name of Jesus. Whether you find yourself serving in a Bible club or feeding community leaders this week or working a construction project or donating funds to complete actions or praying for the ministries that need to be done, I want to challenge you and to challenge myself that we seek to speak the name of Jesus in everything we do. Because if it's not about Him, it won't last. I'm firmly convinced that the only actions that have eternal consequences are those where Jesus is exalted. One of my favorite verses, y'all know this, is John 12:32. Jesus said this, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus says, "Lift me up." You go, how do you lift him up laying rock in front of an elementary school? It can happen. How do you do it teaching children in 85 to 90 degree huge humidity weather in the evenings in a park? It can happen. How do you do it ministering at a nursing home singing songs? It can happen. If we go in with the attitude that says we're going to lift up the name of Jesus. See, many ways, that's really our calling, isn't it? To be people who say we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to lift up Jesus, we're going to exalt Jesus and praise his name. Won't you choose today to let him lead your life? Let him cause your life to be filled with his presence and to be revealed in you. Here's my conclusion. It's this. Decide now. I'm going to serve Jesus with my whole life. He'll take care of the rest. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here in this place. Our prayer is that you would be lifted up. Lord, I pray for those in this room, Lord, who maybe have a decision they need to make. Maybe they need to give their heart to you for the very first time. Father, I pray for them that they would come and speak to one of the counselors here and just say, show me how to follow Jesus. I want him to be lifted up. Father, there may be some here who need to follow in believer's baptism and take that step. And Lord, there may be some here who just need to say, okay, I've been coming, but I'm not connected. So I'm going to make today my day to connect to this body, to be a part of what God's doing here. Father, I pray for those individuals. Lord, there's probably many other decisions we could make and need to make today. But Father, we pray right now that as we get ready to sing, and more importantly, we would respond to you in these moments, that you be lifted up in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing this song. You respond as God is leading you this morning.